All right, page 61. Let's look at some things here. Like I've said before, I've taught the tabernacle before, but I've never taught it in this depth. And I think it's something that's really worthwhile doing, because for one thing, God's Word doesn't change. Did you know that? It doesn't change. God's Word, there is one plan. There is one plan in God's Word. There's an eternal plan of salvation. When did God's plan of salvation start? Way back in eternity past. In eternity past. It didn't start yesterday. And It didn't start yesterday. Rebecca, do you have one of these handouts on the tabernacle? Page number 61 of that. God's plan for salvation didn't start yesterday. Go back in church history. How many of you took church history from me? That's one of the most interesting classes that I ever taught. I taught it five times in this church here since I've been here in the last 14 years. And people have always enjoyed it. How many of you did take church history class from me? Yeah, a few of you. All right. I had 26 classes on that. We had in the 1700s, from the early 1700s to the last of the 17th century, we had a tremendous amount of cults began. Cults. All right? And the cults have always got a different idea about the person of God and hell, don't they? That's the two great differences. In the cults is God and hell, eternal punishment. All right? What do they do? The cults do something with God. First of all, who do they attack? Christ. They attack Jesus. All right? And hell, they do this to it. They do away with hell, and they attack the person of God. Now, the tabernacle. If you're in a cult, now, there's one problem with some of the cults. We have one cult that's almost Christian. Almost. It wants to be Christian so bad, and that's your Seventh-day Adventist. And the Seventh-day Adventists really major on the law, don't they? And so they do study the tabernacle, but they get some things tremendously wrong. Okay? Tremendously wrong. They have problem with the sacrifices. Okay? Now, let's go back to the tabernacle where we are now. The tabernacle teaches about the person of Jesus Christ primarily. It has a dual purpose, doesn't it, the tabernacle? What two individuals does the tabernacle represent? God, well, the person of Jesus Christ and who God is, okay? And what else? The tabernacle itself. The first, here's your tabernacle up here on man. This board. What?
Man.
No.
Man,
well,
God meaning good.
It represents, number one, primary interpretation of the tabernacle. Everything that we study, it is portraying Jesus Christ, who He is, the person of God. Okay? Number two, it portrays the church in the age that we live in today. All right? Now, the temple portrays Jesus Christ, but it's the church in the glory age, okay, secondarily. So we're going to look at this now. Now, if you are a cult, could you study the tabernacle correctly? No. You're going to have real problems with this tabernacle. The tabernacle is going to eat your lunch, so to speak. Okay? That's another figure of speech. The tabernacle is going to twist you up and chew you up and spit you out, the study of the tabernacle. So if you're a Jehovah's Witness or Armstrong Church of God or somebody like that, you're not going to study the tabernacle, or else you're going to try to spiritualize it completely away. Now let's see what it says here. The whole thing portrays the person of Jesus Christ primarily. And then it portrays his church in the age. And when was the tabernacle mostly used? During what? What age? But the Exodus, but we call that the what? Yeah, the law age. But what do we? But what else do we call it? Where were they for 40 years? In the wilderness. Thank you, Brother Rex. The wilderness time. And we, as a church today, in the world today, I'm going to tell you something. We're in a wilderness. Believe it or not. We're in a wilderness. And it looks more like that all the time. But we have always been in a wilderness. We're sojourners. We're, as John Wayne called us, what? Pilgrims. All right, pilgrims. We don't have any earthly inheritance here at all. Remember when God changed the system from the patriarchal system? Remember that? To the what? Who was going to lead Israel after we had the patriarchal system? What?
Priest.
To the Levitical system or the system of priests where we had them. The priests had no worldly possessions at all, did they? They had no inheritance. Now, we need to remember this. We have no inheritance in this world. Do we? What are you going to take with you? No, brother. No. We're going to take nothing from this world with us, but what are we going to take with us? What do I tell you every day when I turn you loose? Go out and do something what?
Eternal.
Eternal. Now, will you take that with you? Yes. That you're going to take with you. You're going to take all of that with you. Every bit of it. That's your retirement, so to speak. That is your reward in glory. So that you can take with you. Go out and do something eternal. We do all kinds of stuff to try to sustain ourselves here, don't we? But what do we do to sustain ourselves in eternity? Huh? First of all, we look to Jesus Christ, of course. God redeemed us. We can't redeem ourselves. And that's the difference between Christians and the cults. The cults try to redeem themselves. They have to do something to get into heaven. We trust on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that tabernacle, that's what it's talking about. Page 61 now. Let's go down there. Page 61, under number 5, the framework of the tabernacle. Now, we're down here at the bottom, here where it says the dual nature, the two materials, the two materials of the boards in the tabernacle. How many boards were there in the tabernacle? They stood on end. 48 boards. Here's the tabernacle from the aerial view like this. There were two rooms in it. One of them was a perfect cube. What size was this perfect cube in feet? 15 by 15 feet. All right. And around here stood 48 boards on end, standing up like this. All right. They were basically 15 feet long, okay? And they were made out of what? Boards are made out of what? Wood. Okay. What? Well, acacia wood. The Hebrew word is shittim. All right? The King James has shittim wood in there. All right? And in Hebrew, it is shittim. That's the word. But it's not translated. The word translated is acacia wood, which is a type of cedar wood. Okay? It's
very dense.
Yeah. It's very, well, not so much dense as it is, it has pitch in it. And the pitch retards any decay and also bugs. If you've got a cedar chest, what do you have? A cedar chest, you can open up a cedar chest and it smells like what? Cedar. And what does the cedar do? It wards off bugs and decay. Okay? So that's basically what this was. It's kind of like a cedar wood. This acacia wood. Okay? Now, the acacia wood, what would that stand for?
Humanity.
The humanity, yes. Humanity. Wood in the Bible stands for humanity. humanity. See, he's going up to the college and he's also taking what?
World religion.
He's learning some things up there. And then he comes here and he learns here too. Wood stands for humanity. Now, we're talking about our Savior. Was Jesus really flesh? Was he really human?
Yes.
He had to be human, didn't he? Mm-hmm. To the redeem us. The whole book of Ruth is about what?
Redeemer.
The kinsman redeemer. The Bible said that God would redeem his people. All right? God calls himself what? The Redeemer. He is called the Redeemer, isn't he? All right? Let's go on down here now. We got these boards. They have a dual nature in the boards. The boards were made out of wood, which represents humanity, but they were covered with what? What? Gold. Pure gold. All right. Pure gold. Gold means what in the Bible? What does gold mean? The metal gold. Deity. Deity. All right. It represents deity. So now we have wood, and we have a board that's covered with gold. And it's standing around. It's holding up the tabernacle, is what this board is doing. Look at that. Holding up the tabernacle. The tabernacle is a type of what? In all reality,
church.
It's a type of Christ, but I want you to get this. It is a type of redemption. Okay? It talks about our redemption. The redemption process. How that God redeems us to himself. That's the whole story. All right? It's the story of the person of God. The tabernacle tells us about God, and it tells us the redemption story. Remember the old story, what was the song? I'll sing the story of redemption or whatever. I can't remember songs very well. But
I love to tell the story.
I love to tell the story. Oh. Yeah. All right. This is what it's about. The tabernacle, when you study the tabernacle, you're studying the redemption story. That's what it is, the redemption story. If you get that right, you got God right. And if you get God right, then you're going to get to go to heaven. Simple as that. All right? And God, all the way from eternity past, has taught one story. There's one line of redemption, not ten. It didn't change. How were the people in the Old Testament saved?
Faith.
By faith. All right? Looking forward to the cross. All right? We saw last week, was it, that we saw Adam and Eve's a profession of faith. We looked at back there and we looked at it where they believed God. They believed. And when they had the first child, they said, look! Where is Louise? Where did he go? Huh? Oh, he was here earlier. All right. Louise was here earlier and he had his sacred name Bible. Anybody got your sacred name Bible? Brother Bill.
I loaned somebody. Give my glasses are broke. I got no bifocals. I can't even see the dial phone.
Bill, you know what happens when you loan your books out?
I brought my book.
Okay. Oh, you can't read it.
No, my glasses are broke. I got them in fixed.
Okay.
Bifocals.
All right.
I'll loan it to somebody.
All right. In Genesis. All right.
I'll give it to Brett.
Brett. All right, let me get the place for you. Let me have that real quick. And then I'm going to have Brett read. Okay. Bill can't read today.
In fact, I wouldn't be around me when I'm driving the car either. Unless I had insurance.
All right. Let me see this.
That's a I tell you, this year when you read the old one and then read this one, it really can bring it into perspective.
All right, 4 in verse number 1, Brett. I want you to read that real loud, 4 in verse 1. Okay? Genesis 4 in verse 1, and see what Eve said, and I'm sure that Adam agreed with her. Do you see that?
Yeah.
Now the man, having come to know Eve, his wife, she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man, even Yahweh.
Even Jehovah. They believed that he was the Savior. Now, right there in Genesis 4th chapter and verse 1, it tells us who our Savior is. Doesn't it? Now, if you've got one eye and half brain, okay, you ought to be able to figure that one out. Right there. Now, God, and He's letting these two tell us that the Savior is going to be born of a what? A woman. And who is He? He is Jesus. He is Jehovah in the flesh. Of course, in John 1 and 14, it tells what? That Jehovah became flesh and dwelt among us. That's real simple, isn't it? The Old Testament tells us the same story. I've taught classes here for the last 14 years, and I tell the same story over and over again. I really do. We've looked at it from we've studied God's eternal purpose. We studied Bible analysis. We studied the Bible in 8 ages. I think this is number 117 or something like that, or whatever, that we're in today. And all of it's the same story. It all tells the same story about God becoming flesh and redeeming His people. That's the story, people. It gets real in detail. Let's go back and look at the details now. All right. And another thing I want to tell you. The school of higher criticism, that's what we call the Elohist and Jehovahist. All right, that's what the religious world calls them. How many of you have heard those terms? Did he introduce you to those terms yet, Brett? The Elohist and Jehovahist? No. These are the terms where they say that these people believed in this God and they made up the story. Okay? And one of the problems they have was out there in the desert. In the wilderness, all right, where they went, and they're going to build this tabernacle that their trees, the acacia trees, weren't big enough to make these big boards and stuff out of. I got news for you. God could have made them trees grow for the last 300 years and let anybody touch them so they'd have them right there. It's not hard for God to do it all, something like that. He provided the material. Did God provide for our salvation? Did God create the heavens and the earth? Did he? You think it's too hard for him to grow a tree to make his tabernacle out of? I don't have any problem with that whatsoever. Okay? Like I said last week, I don't have any problem with Moses writing about his death in the book of Deuteronomy where he said, and Moses died. What's the problem? Moses wrote a lot of prophecy. Why couldn't he prophesy about his death and tell us that God buried him? As if it already happened. That's what we call future perfect in Hebrew. I have no problem with that at all. Of course, I believe the Bible. I didn't get that way overnight, you know. They taught me in school to be an atheist. I believe the Bible because I learned to believe the Bible. The Bible proves itself to me. All right. The boards had been cut off of trees. And it says Jesus was cut off from men even from God in his last hour on the cross. What was Jesus Christ crucified on? A wooden cross. A wooden cross, wasn't he? Wooden. He became humanity. All right? The two boards, the two typical truths that he died and Christ arose. All right? If Christ died, he also arose. He died for your sins, did he not? What was he raised for? He died for your sins. Why was Christ raised?
Proof of the resurrection.
He died for your sins and was raised for your justification. Thank you, Brother Mike. I knew you had it. He was raised for our justification. Can you be saved without the resurrection? What else does acacia wood speak of? Huh? It speaks of the eternality of Christ because it's long-lasting, long-lived. All right? Long-lived. All right, there, number 8. Look down there at number 8. We're under number 5, the framework of the tabernacle, and under number 8, the bars held the boards together. Now, how many bars were there? How many bars? Wooden bars. The wooden bars were made out of what? Wood. And covered with what? Gold. What does that typify? Every bit of this is talking about the person of Jesus and that he was God and yet he was man. Okay? And there were 5 bars holding the boards upright. 5 bars. 5 in the Bible is the number of what? Grace. We're saved by what? Grace. Ephesians 2 and 8. For in grace, in the Greek, I don't know what it says in English, you can't remember. Okay? But it says in Greek, translated into English, for in grace ye are having been saved through faith. And that didn't come out of you. The faith didn't even come from you. For in grace ye are having been saved through faith, and that not of you, or not out of you, not of works. You can't work your way into heaven. Even the people that in the Arminian camps that believe in works for salvation or something you have to add to the person of Jesus Christ, his work, his gift that he gave to us, they have to do something to get to heaven. All right? Christ died and Christ arose. He died for our sins, but he rose for our resurrection. Every animal in the Old Testament died that typified Jesus Christ. But how many of them rose again? None of them rose. They all died. But Jesus died and he rose again. That was real salvation. Number 8, the bars held together, the boards together. There is no given length. The wood overlaid with gold. They were held to the boards by rings of what? Gold. Gold. What does that typify? Again, deity. The whole tabernacle was held up by these bars. How many bars? 5. How? And I told you the tabernacle is a story of what? Salvation. Salvation. All right. Colossians 1:17. Someone go to Colossians 1:17. The book of Colossians. That's in the New Testament, isn't it? Hey, kine, diatheke. We studied that on last Wednesday night, didn't we? All right. Colossians 1:17. Are you over there, Brother John?
Yeah, pretty close.
Might near, huh?
I'm real close to Galatians. Is that what that works for
you? Yeah, that's near it. Yeah.
I can't find it.
There it is. Colossians 1:17. That's a real good chapter. I taught that in Greek, and it's beautiful, that the whole book.
Mm-hmm.
Go ahead, brother.
And he is before all things, and in him all things consist.
In him all things consist. And what does that mean together, literally? I mean in Greek. All things are held together. It's very important. This verse is very important. The 5 bars hold together the whole plan of salvation. The whole tabernacle. They hold it all together. Now look at that again. Read that again and imply that right there.
And he is before all things.
He's before all things.
And in him all things consist.
All things are held together. Think about that. He's before all things, the head of all things. The plan of salvation that God had in the tabernacle is still in effect today. All right? Now let's look at number 6, the coverings. The coverings. The coverings, that's what is the Greek word for coverings? I mean the Hebrew word for coverings. You remember what that was? Huh? Kafar. Say that one. Kafar. How about the day of covering? What's that called in Hebrew?
Yom.
What?
Kippur.
Kippur or Kafar. Okay. There it is. The day of atonement, the day of covering. What do these coverings represent? Salvation. Okay? The salvation. And we've got several coverings now. Let's look at these coverings. Okay? Let's see what they are. Kafar, and the word in Greek is helosmos, all right? Or apocalypse, the word apocalypse, of the uncovering, okay? There are four in number, four curtains. How many gospels are there?
Four.
How many flags around the nation of Israel around the tabernacle were there? Four. How many in the theophany in the book of Ezekiel, how many of the beings, living beings were there? How many living beings were there in the book of Ezekiel? Four. How many living beings were there in the book of Revelation? We haven't gotten them guys yet, but in the book of Revelation, how many beings are there? Four. What do those beings represent? The person of the Godhead. Look at this. What do the four coverings represent? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called what? No, what are they called? They're called, in a theological term, they're called something. All right, it comes to this word. That's it. Now, if you can read Greek, it's seen and ophthalmos. They're called synoptics. Now, what does seen mean? That means together. Ophthalmos. Do you have an eye doctor that you go to? He's called an ophthalmologist, isn't he? All right. So we have someone that's the three Gospels that are called the synoptics are Matthew, Mark, and Luke, because they look at Jesus' ministry alike. And then we have one oddball. And what was his name? John. And how does John look at the ministry of Jesus? As gold in the tabernacle. That Jesus is divine. That he is, in fact, Jehovah of the Old Testament. Okay? Do you see how it all sets together? Is it coming together for you? A little bit? The whole purpose of this now. There are four curtains. The first curtain is made of fine twine linen. Scarlet. Scarlet is what? Red. What's fine twine? What color is fine twine linen? White. What do you think that might represent? Now, we had the white fence around there represented what?
Purity.
What? Purity. Righteousness. Okay? By the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we are saved, aren't we? The righteous. In the Old Testament, every animal God considered sinless. Innocent blood. Were the animals dying for the sins that they had their throats cut for? No. They died, it said in Hebrew, nefesh lo nefesh, soul for soul. Their soul for your soul. They paid their soul, their life for your life. The payment was made, okay? Righteousness. First curtain was fine twine linen. Scarlet. Scarlet stands for what? Blood. Then what's the next thing say there? Are you reading along with me?
Blue what? Purple.
All right. Purple. What does purple stand for?
Royalty.
Huh?
Royalty.
Royalty. Who do we have as our Savior? Jehovah Adonai Ha Adonaim, it says in Deuteronomy 10:17. He's also called in the book of Psalms the Jehovah Adonai, King of all kings, King of the earth. All right. Why was Jesus crucified on the earth? What did Pilate write above his head on the cross? Jesus of Nazareth, what? King of the Jews. What did this here purple represent?
Royalty.
Blue. Look at that word blue. Blue. What's that represent, brother?
I said the heavens.
Heavens. Where did Jesus come from? Where did he say his kingdom was from?
Heaven.
heaven. He, when Pilate was questioning him here, remember Pilate did not want to crucify Jesus because he was not guilty. Five times he said he is not guilty. And then when they demanded somebody be crucified, he said, well, why don't you let me give you this low-life gutter snipe out here named Barabbas? You know, he's killed your children, killed your relatives. They had Barabbas was such a bad guy historically. Have you ever really studied about Barabbas very much, any of you? You know the guy when Jesus told the story about the man that was going down to Jericho and he got waylaid by highwaymen? Those highwaymen were probably Barabbas and his mob. Barabbas and his mob were really heavy into attacking people after dark or out on the highways and the byways. They cut their throats, beat them up, leave them for dead, take everything they had. If they had children along with there with them, he'd knock them in the head, throw them out there to die or to starve because they had no parents to support them. He was ruthless. Ruthless. Like Boaz, you know, before he married Ruthless. Okay? Ruthless person. And he said, now, if I tell them Barabbas, what does Barabbas mean?
Father of God.
Son of the Father. Son of the Father, that's what Barabbas means. Son of Bara, Ben, Abba, son of the Father. Who was his father? We know. Satan. He said, I'll do this to these guys, these Jews. He said, I'm going to tell them, you know the guy that killed your relatives and your friends and everything out here? This ruthless character? Who do you want me to turn loose? Jesus or Barabbas? You've got a choice. And what did the dirty rat say? Turn the killer loose. Turn the killer, the murderer loose. Now, it says in your King James Version, it says the thieves on the cross, the thieves. In Greek, it does not say thieves. These were murderers and killers and thieves. These were highwaymen, bad highwaymen. Okay, this is Barabbas as much. And they said, give us the killer. Turn him loose on us again. Jesus,
for the Pharisees, Jesus was more dangerous to them than Barabbas.
That's right. Everybody, he was, and true. He said, why did they want to kill him anyway? What was their own words from the Gospels? Why did they want to kill Jesus?
Blasphemy.
Huh?
He said blasphemy.
Well, yes. Why? Because he's going to take our religion and our nation away from us. Politics. They killed him because of politics. Okay? Politically, Barabbas wasn't a problem to them. They could go arrest him again because he's going to go out and kill again. And he's a serial killer. He's a Jeffrey Dahmer. He is a Charles Manson is who Barabbas was. This is the guy they turned loose. How many people are asking for Manson to be turned loose back on humanity? They turn loose Barabbas. Same kind of guy. All right? All right, this curtain had linen, had scarlet, had purple, and it had blue, and it had cherubim embroidered around it. Cherubim. What are the cherubim there for? Why were the cherubim there over the mercy seat?
Witnesses.
Huh?
Witnesses.
Who?
Witnesses.
Witnesses. By two or three witnesses, let everything be established. Every time somebody is saved in this world, I believe there are two witnesses there. That mercy seat stood for salvation, even to this day. And there are a cherubim on each side with their wings going toward each other, and they are witnesses every time the Day of Atonement took place. Witnesses. All right? And when you're saved, I believe there are two witnesses, angels there, to testify before God. David was saved. Bonnie was saved. Mike was saved. All of these people are saved. There's witnesses. And then when you're carried off into the beatific vision from what we find in the Bible, in Luke the 16th chapter especially, who picks you up? He carries you off. Angels. Probably the two same witnesses that witnessed your salvation. Isn't that beautiful? That's what these cherubim stand for. Cherubim's embroidery. The second one was what? What's it say there? Goat's hair. All right. How many of you ever had a goat? You had a goat, Brother Rex? Are they fine creatures? They're fine creatures. But whatever you... Rebecca, can you tell us a little bit about the mentality of a goat?
They're obnoxious.
And they're also intelligent.
They are very intelligent.
They know just how to push your button.
That's right. I how many of you have been, how many of you have known me for a long time, been out in my house years ago? Do you remember the goat we had out there? We had an Angora goat. Her name was Cutie. That was Dakota's goat. I inherited that goat by default. I would have never gone out and got the goat, okay? But Dakota, it had Angora sweaters, the finest wool, cashmere. That's what it is, cashmere, wool. This is goat hair. Her hair was like silk, okay? It's soft as silk. Well, Cutie, my neighbor out there in Valley Acres when I was out there, Dakota used to go over and grab my chicken feed, and he didn't feed his animals, and he had two of those Angora goats out there. One of them starved to death, but Cutie used to come to Dakota, and she'd say, "Lammy, lammy, lammy, lammy," like this, and that goat would eat out of her hand, and she just loved that goat. So when he left and took off, he said, "The goat's yours, the duck's yours, everything's yours, take it, I'm leaving. If you don't want it, just let them die." So we inherited, by default, the goat. Cutie had long horns, and everybody that came out to the farm, Cutie would challenge, especially if you got out there in the pen, we'd go out there in the pasture, she'd stand up on her hind legs like this, and put her head down and was going to act like she's going to butt you, and by the way, she'd do it. Obnoxious. And the kids, when I'd bring the kids out from Lakeside School, I was one of the teachers over there, I was a reading teacher, and I'd go over there, and they'd come over to a field trip to the house, and when Cutie was out there, all the kids would be playing all by themselves, and Cutie the goat is over here, and they look, "Oh, isn't that pretty goat?" Because she had beautiful hair. And Cutie would stand out there, and she'd knock a board out of a fence, and those kids would squall and run. She'd knock a board out of the fence. Wham, boy! I mean, she'd hit that thing. Scare them off.
Where does she hit you when she butts you? Anywhere?
Anywhere. Wherever, whatever was happy. You know, I mean, make her happy at the moment. All right. Goat's hair. A goat is contrary, isn't it? Hmm? And it's black. What do you think the goat business represents? These... What do you think it represents?
Sin.
Sin represents a sin. Sin. Who was laid? What was laid upon Jesus? His righteousness. What was laid? Now the first covering that went on the tabernacle was the white one, wasn't it? Then what one goes over the white one? Sin. Sin is laid on our Savior. Our sin. The sin of the whole world. 1 John 2:2. Let's go there and look at that. 1 John 2:2. Who's got that? Anybody want to quote it? Can you quote it? 1 John 2:2. Are you over there, David? 1 John 2:2. 1 John. 1, 2, 3 John, Jude, and Revelation. Right back this side of Revelation, okay?
2:2.
2:2, yes.
And he himself is the propitiation for sins for the whole world.
All right, now write down here in this place, in your notes, write down 1 John 2:2, where it says, the goat's hair. All right. Now, number 3, ram's skin dyed red. All right. Ram's skin dyed red. Ram, what is a ram? Huh?
A male sheep.
A male sheep. All right. A male sheep. Now, it's not hair, is it? First of all, we had linen that's white, that's beautiful, one of the most finest materials that you can possibly get. You know, people, when they really get ready for to have a really nice dinner, they get the linen tablecloths out and they get the linen napkins out and everything. That's the finest, beautiful white stuff there is, because it's beautiful white, all of this. And so we have linen, we have goat's hair, and now we have skin. Now, linen and the hair, can you get hair from a goat or a sheep without killing it?
Yeah.
How about the skin?
No.
Huh? You got to kill it. All right. All right, it's got to die. The ram skin dyed red. It died. What the Lord is telling us, that Jesus Christ died for us. This ram skin represents our Lord, the plan of salvation, that He died for us, okay? And it's dyed red to remind us that it was His blood, okay? You didn't get the skin off of the goat or off the sheep without killing it. And now it's dyed red. The fourth. Now this is kind of controversial thing here, this number four. What does it say there? And what's it say? Exodus the 26th chapter, verses 15 through 30 is where we are in the Bible, and Exodus 30. Okay. Now what does it say about this here, this skin, the fourth one? It's called, in King James, it's called a badger skin. Okay, if you go to Exodus 30, 11 through 16, and Exodus 26. Anyway, from Exodus 26 through 30 is where we are talking about all this stuff. But what is this fourth skin called? Badger skin. But what really was it? It was either seal skin or porpoise skin. Okay? Huh? They probably traded for these skins, but, you know, the Mediterranean Sea is just over yonder a little way. But now these porpoise skins are seal skins. In ancient society, what did the porpoise and the seal represent? This is very important.
Mermaids.
All right, Bill, let's just think about it. How many of you ever been out in the ocean and watched porpoises and seals? What do? They go down, and they come back up, and they go down, and they come back up. What do you think that represents in ancient society? The resurrection. The resurrection. So this skin represents the resurrection, okay? The resurrection, and it's a plain skin too. On the outside, how does the world look at our Savior? Jesus. What does the religious world, the non-believing religious world, say about Jesus? He was a what? A good man. He was a great sage. All right? He was just a man. A prophet. What do the cults say about Jesus? The cults say about Jesus. They're the unbelieving world. That He was what? Just a man. Just a man. But we have to remember now, what do the porpoise and the seal skins represent in ancient society at this period of time? They represent the resurrection. All right? They looked upon Him as a plain man, but what else? That this plain man would die and be raised again. Okay? That's what this one stands for. All right. And the curtain of linen, Exodus 26, 1 through 6. Now let's look and see what it says about the directions under B there. Directions. Made up of 10 curtains sewed in 2 breadths of 5 each, 40 cubits by 28 feet. All right? 40 cubits by 28 cubits. 30 cubits over the top and 10 down the back. So what do we have all together there? 60 feet. Okay? 60 feet long. That's how long it is. It's sewed together. All right? And 2 curtains were linked with 100 loops of what? Blue. 100 loops of blue. What do you think that might represent? This is the linen. Heaven. Now, He's righteous. And where was His abode? All right? Heaven. All right? 50 hooks of what?
Gold.
Again, represents His deity. All right, number two, the typical significance. Linen represents righteousness of pure white, the finest piece of material ever woven from flax. Christ is the finest personality to ever walk the earth. Now, the colors all came from the death of animals. All the colors came from the death of animals. Okay? Animal had to die to produce the colors. Okay? The same is true of the veil. Scarlet came from the cochineal bug, and blue and purple from the shellfish. Remember where Lydia was? Lydia in the New Testament, in the book of Acts? Lydia was a what? A dyer of purple cloth. All right? By the way, you know that those dyers of purple cloth, their skin was even dyed purple. They were like purple people. You know, like the purple people eaters, you know, we used to talk about. They were purple. They were all purple because they were killing these shellfish, getting this dye from them. Well, it was 40 cubits long, and how much is 40 cubits? Huh? 60 feet. All right. And then number C. Let's look at that, and we'll finish up right here, and we'll start here next week. The curtain of goat's hair, Exodus 26, 7 through 13. All right? Exodus 26, 7 through 13. Who's got Exodus? Are you over there, Brother Rex? Hey, Brother Rex.
Which one are you on?
Exodus 26, 7 through 13 there.
Then you shall make curtains of goat hair. For a tent over the tabernacle, you shall make 11 curtains in all. The length of each curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the width of each curtain 4 cubits. The 11 curtains will have the same measurements.
Mm-hmm.
You shall join 5 curtains by themselves, and the other 6 curtains by themselves, and you shall double over.
Okay, 5 is the number of what? Grace. 6 is the number of what? Man, do you see something in that? 5 and 6. Every number, everything in the tabernacle. By grace we're saved. Number 6. Was Jesus really man? Now what? He was man, but he was a perfect man. How about the one in the book of Revelation? What's he called? What's his number? What's his number?
What's the number of the man in Revelation?
666.
What was that, Brother Rex?
666.
The triunity of the evil of man. We have the perfection of man here. The first Adam was innocent, wasn't he? But he fell from the innocence. The second Adam was what? The Lord from heaven that came down, he stayed pure and innocent. Why did he stay there? Why did he come into this world? To save us from our sins. All right. Thank you very much for studying this. I hope I'm not boring you to death on this. Are you getting something out of it? All right. I hope that you're getting something out of this. I've taken extra time this time, all right, to teach you this. We've studied it before. I drew it up on the blackboard, and we just went over it. It's like... But if you can see the minute detail of this tabernacle and how it represents Jesus Christ, can you lead your friends to the Lord? Maybe they're in false religion, false systems. Can you do it? Brother Rex. Absolutely. I believe they understood this. But they willfully, they knew the exact year that Jesus was going to be born, didn't they? Or they knew exactly where he was going to be born. They knew exactly from the book of Daniel, and all of the heathens even knew. In Babylon, the Magi knew when Jesus was going to be born. They knew the exact day when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on his triumphant entry was foretold. Yes, they knew these things. But they did not want to turn over their religion nor their nation to this man. Brother, because he was going to be rejected, wasn't he? Psalm 22, Isaiah 53. Brother Bill.
Yeah, maybe a stupid question again, but I don't know. But it's on my mind.
you said the devil, so 666 is so triune. Could that be the three realms of the angels that came down with him?
Well, the third of them, no, this is the triunity of the evil. Who do we have in the book of Revelation, that is, that's representing? The Antichrist, the false prophet, all right, and the beast. All right. Rebecca, you had a question? No? I will give you a moment for questions if you need. All right. No? I will see you this afternoon, you that want to study the book of Revelation. I'm trying to make this the best study in Revelation. I study in my old ones, and I'm trying to make it better than I ever did before. I hope that I am, and we're studying the book of Revelation, and we've studied about all kinds of evil and everything. Now we're going into the other zones. All right? Brother David, are you ready?
I'm ready.
Oh, okay. All right. Well, go out and do something that's going to follow you into heaven. That's eternal. All right.